today is taken from John chapter 1, verse 43. It can be on the screen or in the Bibles on page 887. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Well, thank you, Jazz. Thank you, Chris. Do leave your Bibles open to John chapter 1. I'm going to open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to understand the words of Jesus found in John chapter 1. In that, we ask that you would please be gracious to us and allow us both to examine the Bible and also our own hearts in a penetrating way. And so, Lord, help us if we need to change the way that we think as a result of the time that we spend in your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hello, and welcome again to Jersey Baptist Church. It's great to have you here this morning, especially if you're a guest with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. As I said earlier, my name is Drew, and I work here at the church. And as you've probably guessed, I am not originally from Jersey. Yeah, I actually grew up in Washington, D.C. in the United States and have been living here in Jersey for the last 5 years. And before that, we were living in the United Kingdom for another 5 years. And we've loved being here in Jersey. But it is true that America and Britain are two nations divided by the same language. Because when I say aluminum, you say aluminium. When I say eggplant, you say aubergine. When I say tomato, you say, that's right, but I think I might have something on you, because when I say potato, you don't say potato. Yeah, that's what I thought. But in all seriousness, one of the things I love about living in Britain is being exposed to new things. And it does challenge my assumptions all the time. So for instance, when I first moved to the United Kingdom, I thought that I knew how to drive. I mean, in America, I've been driving since I was 15 years old. But of course, in moving here, driving proved to be a lot more difficult. Firstly, because the roads were about a meter narrower than they are in the States. So I had to kind of thread that needle. But also, secondly, for all those years, I thought that I'd been driving on the right side of the road, and turns out I wasn't. I was driving on the wrong side of the road. Who knew? But even though I knew how to drive, when I moved here, I discovered actually I had quite a lot to learn. I had to learn a different perspective. And there have been 1,000 little learning points like that since I've moved to Britain. And that's the way it is when we experience new things. When we encounter something that's not familiar, it can change our assumptions that we may hold. Sometimes you can think that you understand something, but then when you get into it, you realize that there's so much more to it. And I think that's the way it can be when we think about Jesus. Because all of us have some background knowledge about who Jesus is, possibly from our own families, or maybe from what we've read, or what we've seen on television, or maybe we've spent a bit of time studying religion in school. All of us have some background knowledge about who Jesus is. But can I suggest that having background knowledge about someone is different than actually having a personal encounter with them. So, for instance, I may have some background knowledge about Boris Johnson. I know that he was born in New York City. I know that he was raised in North London, that he went to Oxford University, that he was the mayor of London, and now he's apparently the prime minister of the United Kingdom. But is that sufficient information enough to say that I know Boris Johnson? I don't think so. Of course not. Because to really know Bojo, you'd have to know him personally. You'd have to have personal accounts with him. You'd have to spend some face time with him, which means that you have to have a real personal encounter with him. And can I suggest that the same thing is true with Jesus? And the good news is that we can have a real personal encounter with Jesus when we read the Bible, because in the Bible we have a firsthand account of Jesus' life, of the things that he said, of the claims that he made about himself. In the Bible, we come face to face with Jesus as he actually is. And today, we're going to look very briefly at the life and claims of Jesus from one passage in the Bible. And my hope is that we would do this with an open mind. My hope is that we would have a real personal encounter with Jesus. And to that end, there are three things that I'd like to draw out of the passage that was part of our reading this morning. First, when people actually met Jesus, they were eager to follow him. Second, that even in Jesus' day, there were some people who expressed skepticism about him. And third, that when we meet Jesus, we come face to face with God who knows us inside and out. And in the end, I hope that we'll see why knowing Jesus is so very important. So let's start by looking at verses 43 to 45 of John chapter 1, where we have Philip, who's absolutely convinced about Jesus. John writes about it this way. He says this. He says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here's the situation. Jesus was returning to his home region of Galilee when he met a group of guys from the town of Bethsaida. And first he met Andrew, who immediately started following Jesus. And then Andrew told his brother Peter about him, and as a result, Peter started following Jesus. And then if we look at verse 44, it says that Philip, who was also there in Bethsaida, met Jesus, and he too immediately began to follow Jesus. And you know, it's easy just to pass over the transition between verses 43 and 44, but when you think about what actually happened, it is really quite remarkable. Because Jesus told Philip, "Follow me," and that's exactly what Philip did. And this pattern of people dropping everything to see and be with Jesus is not a one-off. Throughout the Bible, we see that Jesus is constantly surrounded by crowds. People are desperate to get near him. And these people who do have an encounter with him, they drop everything to follow him. So either one of two things is going on. Either all of these people have gone mad, or there is something compelling about Jesus that when people meet him, they're compelled to follow him. And more than that, there's something about Jesus that makes people want to spread this news about him. And we can see that's exactly what happened with Philip. As soon as Philip started following Jesus, he started talking about him to others. Look at verse 45. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about the whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" I mean, in verse 45, Philip is literally just regurgitating everything he knows about Jesus to his friend Nathanael. Maybe you've had a friend like that. They come and have a personal encounter with Jesus, and they just can't help tell you about Jesus. Philip was compelled to share all the news that he knew about Jesus. And when you look at what he shared, you can see why the claims about Jesus actually are quite compelling. Because in verse 45, Philip is saying, Jesus is the one. He's the Savior and the King that was promised in the Old Testament, in Moses and in the prophets. And if you look at the Old Testament, it predicts that God would one day rescue his people and establish his eternal kingdom here on earth, and that God would send a Messiah, a king, a savior, who would come and rescue us and would rescue us from all the mess and the brokenness of this world, all the stuff we've dealt with over the last year. And Philip was convinced that Jesus is that king who was predicted in the Old Testament. So convinced that he couldn't help himself. He just feels compelled to spread this good news. And if you're a guest with us here in church today, I think it's worth asking yourself, what do I make about all these people who are so convinced that Jesus is the Savior and the King of the world? I mean, think about it. What convinced Keith? What convinced Leandra? What convinced Tamika? What convinced the others that are here that Jesus is the way? Because actually, billions upon billions of people from every culture for over 2,000 years have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And on a personal note, my guess is that the reason why some of you came as guests today is because the Christian friend who invited you along, that's somebody who you respect. That's someone who you think, gosh, they're quite reasonable. They're quite thoughtful. I quite like them. I imagine if they were a real ogre, you wouldn't come. You go, no, thanks. No, I don't want to do it. And with that in mind, I think it's worth asking, what is it about Jesus that they find so compelling and so attractive and so true? They're reasonable people. What made them go, yes, this is true? With as many people who have put their faith in Jesus, I would think that it'd be at least worth entertaining the idea that the claims made in the Bible about Jesus could be true. Because many reasonable people have looked for themselves and have come to the conclusion that what's said about Jesus in the Bible is in fact true. For Philip, he was convinced that Jesus is God's promised Savior and King. But when we return to our passage, we'll see that Nathanael, he was not so quick to follow Jesus. In fact, he dismissed Philip's enthusiasm with just one line. It's a great little one-liner, isn't it? In verse 46, Nathanael says, Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? Now, by all accounts, Nazareth was a bit of a backwater. It was the type of place where you'd be more likely to find a pauper than a prince, a scoundrel rather than a savior. It was also the type of place where you'd have to have a reason to go there, because nothing was going on in Nazareth. Nothing really good ever came out of Nazareth. But it also helps to know a little bit about the geography of first century Israel-Palestine to understand why Nathanael was so cynical. See, Nathanael, he was from Cana in Galilee, which was only a few miles from Nazareth. And so Nathanael's skepticism was likely the product of this local rivalry between the two towns. It's a little bit like how England feels about Scotland after Friday's game. You know? What good can come out of Nazareth? As far as Nathanael was concerned, nothing. And because of Nathanael's stereotypes about where Jesus came from, he thought he had Jesus figured out. His bias obscured his view of Jesus. And if we're honest, some of us might have similarly formed biases about Jesus. So for instance, some of us will have a historical bias, which makes us think that any fact established in the ancient world just can't be trustworthy, that it's too far back in time. And so when we think about Jesus, our bias kicks in and we assume that Jesus is this distant figure from the far, far past that we can't really identify. It's a case of Chinese whispers that's gone through the ages and we don't know what's happened. We don't know who Jesus is. Well, if this describes you, it might be helpful to know that this book that we're holding in our hands right now, John was written in around 90 AD. It was written by John, Jesus' disciple, who is an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What we have in our hands right now is a primary source. This is a firsthand document. And so, by definition, the Bible is one step closer to the source than most of the news that we get off the internet. Anybody get their news off the internet these days? I do. Yeah? Most of the news that we get off of the internet is at least a secondhand source. In fact, most of the news we get off of the internet today is written by a bot. Did you know that? Most of it comes from non-eyewitnesses, secondary sources. So if you generally trust the news that you read, you ought to at least give the Bible a second look and not hold that historical bias. But for others of us, it might be that we might be slightly narrow-minded about the claims of the Bible because we have a scientific Bible bias, which makes us assume that any fact that science can't prove with the scientific method can't be true. And therefore, when we read about Jesus' miracles, it makes us skeptical. If this describes you, it might be worth just noting that by definition, a miracle wouldn't be miraculous if it could be explained through natural causes. And further, science never claimed to be able to verify all things that are true. In fact, science assumes all sorts of things that can't be proven scientifically. So, for instance, all scientists assume that reality is governed by natural laws, that the universe obeys knowable principles that don't depend on time or place or subjective parameters, and yet there's no way to prove that the laws of nature have always been constant or they always will be constant. But every scientist relies on this unprovable assumption that reality is governed by natural laws. Is it more unreasonable to assume that God can do miracles? I think that if we're being even-handed, the answer has to be no. Maybe we need to put down our bias and have a fresh set of eyes when we look at Jesus. Some of us also may have a religious bias. It might be that we have a religious bias because we maybe grew up in a religious experience that was either really quite stern or really quite weird. And so when we come to Jesus, we go, gosh, it's got to be that. Can I just encourage you that actually Jesus' biggest critiques of society, guess where they landed on? They landed on the religious people of his day, the people that followed rules above following the Lord, the people who cared for looking good in front of others rather than actually being holy before God. Jesus' biggest critiques fell on those who were religious. If you maybe had a bad religious experience, can I encourage you, maybe take a second look at Jesus? But you know, for most of us, my guess is that we just haven't actually given this much thought, if we're honest. And therefore, if we had to say, who is Jesus on the spot, we'd be forced to speak in generalities. But the danger is that when we do that, Jesus becomes just a caricature, someone who's easy to dismiss because we haven't really looked that closely. Nathanael dismissed Jesus because he thought he had him figured out. And I would bet that some of us have done the same thing when it comes to Jesus. If that's you, can I encourage you with the words that Philip said to Nathanael in verse 46? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Take the time to get to know Jesus firsthand by reading the Bible for yourself so that you can have a real informed view. Starting next Thursday, we have an opportunity to do just that. We're starting a series called Christianity Explored. We're going to run it for 4 Thursdays, so it's just 4 Thursday evenings. And it starts with a meal, and then there's a short presentation, and then there's a chance to look at the Bible with your own eyes. And there's space for discussion and questions. And you can come and see. And you can be skeptical. Nathanael proves that you can be skeptical and still take a closer look to find out more about Jesus. But can I encourage you that when you do take the time to read the Bible and open it up and look at the claims made about Christ in the Bible, maybe do that with a friend who knows Jesus better than you do. You know, there's probably a Christian friend who invited you along today. I promise you that if you say, hey, would you be willing to go with me to that Christianity Explorer course, they will say yes. And if they don't, send them to me and I'll make them say yes. Yeah? They will say yes. Because then, if you come across something that you don't agree with or you've got a question about, you have someone who you trust who can walk through it with you. Because everybody's got questions. Everybody. I've been at this for nearly 25 years and still have questions. So if you're skeptical, that's okay. But why don't you come and see? When invited, Nathanael agreed to go and see Jesus for himself. And then in verses 47 to 49, we have an account of this amazing encounter between Jesus and Nathanael that opened Nathanael's eyes to see who Jesus really is. Here's what's happened. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And then naturally, Nathanael's like, "Well, yeah, that's probably me, but how do you know me?" Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip came to you under the fig tree." And I'm sure at this point, Nathanael had to be thinking, how does this guy know about these things there's no such thing as spy cameras in the first century, so he's going, what's going on? But of course, Jesus knew exactly who Nathanael was because Jesus knows everything because Jesus is God in the flesh. At the very beginning of John's gospel, right at the very beginning of chapter 1 of John, it says that Jesus is God in the flesh, that through him all things were made, and that without him nothing was made that has been made, which means that Jesus created Nathanael. Nathanael's soul might just as well have a sign printed on it that says, made by Jesus. And so Jesus knew Nathanael inside and out, and that's why Jesus knew everything about Nathanael's earlier meeting with Philip. John doesn't actually tell us what happened underneath the fig tree, but Jesus knows what happened because he knows everything about Nathanael's story. And he knows your story too. And the fact that Jesus knows us backwards and forwards, that should cause us to believe. Nathanael believed. That was the turning point in Nathanael's life. I had a similar experience when I started looking at who Jesus was in the Bible. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. Mom and dad don't believe in anything. I would call myself a nun. And then I had a friend, a Christian guy, who offered to meet with me and read the Bible with me. And every time I would meet with this guy, I actually thought he was reading my mind. Because he would share with me from the Bible about how God created us to be in a loving relationship with him, in which God provides for us and cares for us, and in which we are to submit to his rule in our lives. And I knew innately that if there was this type of a God, that justice demanded that I would follow him, that I would submit to him, that I would want to have him in my life. And in the Bible, where it says that God sent his son into the world, that God made contact with us, I felt like I finally found what I was looking for. How many people go, I've looked for God and can't find him? All of us. God knew that was the case, and so he came down to us because he knew our searches would be endless and fruitless. Up to that point, I've been searching for meaning in vain, like all of us do. And then when the Bible talks about how each and every one of us have rejected God, some of us do it by shaking our fist at God, most of us do it just by pretending like God's not there at all. I knew that was me. I knew that I'd done things that I didn't really want to show anyone else because I was quite ashamed of them. And to be honest, I also knew that I'd just been living my life as if God didn't exist. And if this was true, I knew that I was in big trouble. But then when I read about how Jesus died on the cross for me, he paid the penalty for my sin, and in dying on the cross, he reconciled me to God. At that point, I was hooked because there's a way back to God. At that point, I was a believer because the Bible spoke to who I am. It spoke into my situation. It speaks into all of our situations. All those existential needs that we have are met by God in the Bible. And as a result, I knew that I needed Jesus in the same way that Nathanael needed Jesus, in the same way that you need Jesus. See, it's tempting to think that when we go on a spiritual fact-finding expedition to find Jesus, that it'll be purely an academic exercise. But the reality is that when we come face to face with Jesus, we're engaging with the living God of the universe who demands our allegiance. And the tragedy is that most of us have rejected him in our disobedience. But the miracle is that he offers us forgiveness and mercy. And when you come face to face with this reality, then all of a sudden, the objective claims about the Bible, they become much more subjective, they become much more personal and real. And the truth about Jesus demands a real and personal response. We can see this from Nathanael's response. Look at verse 49. In verse 49, Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Nathanael's response to Jesus was that Nathanael started to believe. I bet that was a bit odd for Nathanael. I mean, just minutes earlier, he was saying, what good can come out of Nazareth? And now he's going, declaring Jesus is the Son of God. Nathanael had become a Christian, a follower of Christ, because he realized that only God knows everything about him, because he realized who he was dealing with. Jesus is the living God of the universe who knows us backwards and forwards. And when we come face to face with him, it demands a personal response. And in verses 50 to 51, Jesus tells us why it's so important that we do respond by turning to him in faith. In verses 50 to 51, Jesus answers Nathanael saying, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, for those of us who are big Led Zeppelin fans, who love a little Stairway to Heaven, the imagery that Jesus is drawing on here might sound vaguely familiar. Because here Jesus is saying that heaven will open up and that there will be a stairway or a gateway upon which angels will ascend and descend, and that this gateway will be called the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about a stairway to heaven. But the imagery here doesn't come from Robert Plant or the boys from Led Zeppelin, but rather from the Old Testament. And to really understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to look at two places in the Old Testament briefly, because that's where the imagery is rooted. First, Genesis chapter 28, and then Daniel chapter 7. If we first turn to Genesis chapter 28, it describes a prophetic dream that Jacob, who is the father of the nation of Israel, so he started all of Israel off. It was a dream that Jacob had about God. And in the dream, there was a ladder that gave access to and from heaven, and this ladder was used by angels who would travel between Jacob and God. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, I'm the ladder. Jesus is the way that we get to God. He's the way by which we can be connected to God. And Jesus created this path to God when he died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin, which is the barrier between us and God. And God, who is perfect, accepted us because of what Jesus did for us. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and he cleared the path to heaven for us so we can go. And so if you want to know God and have access to God, you have to know Jesus. You have to climb the stairway to heaven. And the second picture that Jesus draws on is from Daniel chapter 7, which describes God's Messiah as the Son of Man. This is a title for the Messiah. And in Daniel 7, it says that this Son of Man will come with authority and glory and sovereign power, and that all nations and all people groups of every language, of every ethnicity, will worship him. And that his rule will be eternal. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is that he's saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man described by Daniel. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man over 80 times. This is his title of choice. He's saying, I'm the one in Daniel 7 that's been predicted that will unite all people groups. And indeed, we've seen that's already happened. The Gospel is, the good news about Jesus has exploded around the world in every people group. Just look around the room. How many different nationalities we have just in this one room, in this one part of the world. And if you put these two Old Testament images together, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. Because I am the long-promised Son of Man, God's forever King. And Jesus was saying, I am the stairway to heaven. I'm the one who can bring you back to God. And this is why it's so important that we don't write off Jesus. I know there'll be a portion of folks in the room that have tuned out a long time ago. And they're thinking, gosh, I can't wait to get out of here. If that's you, I promise I'm nearly done. But I also know there's a good portion of people are going, this might be true, but I don't know. I don't want to put myself out there. If that's you, this is why it's so important that we don't write off Jesus and that we do consider putting our faith in him. Because he's the only way back to God. He is the King who will rule over all people for all of eternity. And so can I encourage you to turn to him because he is the way to salvation. Give him your life because he is God. I want to conclude this morning by saying thank you for being gracious and listening to me. I appreciate that. And I'd like to leave you with some good news. The same good news that Nathanael Philip received, the same good news that Keith and Tamika and Leandra have received, the good news that we can know God personally. God has revealed himself through his Son. So if you want to know God, all you have to do is look to Jesus. And the good news is that God wants you to know him. That's why he sent his Son into the world. He could have just left us in our doubts and in our skepticism. But instead, he sent his son to clear the way to heaven, to die in our place, so that we can know God. My every hope is that this good news would be good news to you. And as we close, it might be that you'd appreciate having space to give a look at what we've looked at today a bit closer. If that describes you, we would love to invite you on Thursday evening for Christianity Explored. It's an open invitation. Skeptics are welcome. But right now, why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come from different backgrounds and different perspectives, but the Bible tells us that we were made to know and enjoy you, and the Bible tells us that you sent your Son into the world, and it's through him that we can have a right relationship with you. And so we pray that you'd be patient with us as we figure out our doubts and our skepticisms. And we pray that we might see Jesus clearly as he's revealed in your word. And for those of us who are exploring more, we pray that you give us the confidence to take a small step of faith, maybe coming along this next Thursday. Amen. We're now going to close our time with two final songs entitled Blessed Assurance and Death Was Arrested. Let's stand.